first century Israel rejected her true Messiah, and Christ informed them that one day they would accept a false Messiah as a result. Christ spoke to the Jewish people of his day in John chapter 5, verse 43, stating, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." This is Encounter God's Truth, and I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to listen to today's program and be challenged once again with a certainty that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Dr. John Whitcomb is concluding part 3 of his ongoing study of the 6th century B.C. Judean minor prophet Zechariah. It's called Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. Today, we're finishing up our verse-by-verse investigation of Zechariah chapter 11. Dr. Whitcomb is explaining from this passage, one we might not turn to very often, how Israel will be deceived into accepting the Antichrist before finally receiving the true Christ. The Apostle Paul unveiled the details of this scenario in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, stating, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Please join Dr. Whitcomb now in the auditorium of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where this series was recorded. This concluding message describes the idle shepherd. We begin with a brief review.
The last godly king they saw was Josiah, followed by Jehoahaz, shipped off to Egypt after 3 months, and then Jehoiakim, a monster of iniquity, and his son Jehoiakim, who was so bad God gave him only 3 months and shipped him and his mother off to Babylon with 10,000 others, including Ezekiel. And then came, if possible, the worst of them all, Zedekiah, who was neither cold nor hot, and put Jeremiah in and out of dungeons and pits. And God said, "All right, sir, you defied my name, my prophet, my word. You're going to Babylon totally blinded." That was the end of the monarchy of Judah, and it's never been restored to this hour. Yes, their own shepherds pity them not. "And I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But, lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." There's going to be political, economic chaos in that land. And friends, you know as well as I do that no president of Israel today can possibly redeem the land, bring peace to the land, and security, no matter how hard he tries. We watch with amazement, mingle with horror, at what God is preparing that nation now to experience. And the more desperate they get for leadership that has international prestige and recognition and respect, the more God is providentially programming them to accept the Antichrist. Jesus said it in John 5, "I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive." I'm going to program you for the Antichrist. You can't have the Christ till you have the Antichrist and show your true colors, your true loyalty, your true desperate spiritual darkness. That's what we're going to hear about in this chapter. It's awful. It's almost as if God puts kind of a hermeneutical veil over the whole chapter so that it isn't as bad as it may look at first glance. And you have to dig to see the depth of the horrors here, friends. Verse 7, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter. Even you, O poor of the flock," says Zechariah to these Jews of his own day. "And I took unto me two staves." You remember Moses and Aaron had rods. Aaron's rod budded. Moses' rod parted the Red Sea under God, didn't it? "And the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands." Perhaps we can translate those favor, divine favor, and union, divine union, unity in the land. "And I fed the flock." Now this is some kind of an allegory. He's going through, walking around, you see, in Jerusalem with this symbolic equipment and enactments. The Jews are used to this. They kind of expect this from prophets, you see. Now watch. Verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, or literally was impatient. I was just straitened, I was agonized concerning them, and their soul also abhorred me, literally was completely disgusted and weary with me. Well, wait a minute. Who are these three shepherds? May I say it bluntly? Nobody knows. We can't match this with anything in Old Testament history. And the best we can do is just to say, well, Lord, apparently then, when the final events begin to take place, the two witnesses will destroy three false teachers in Jerusalem that are opposing their witness. Within 1 month, there we are. That's all we know about who these people are or what's going to happen to them. That's frustrating, isn't it? Lord, who are these people? All right. Now, verse 9. And then I said, I will not feed you. I'm not going to feed you, Israel, anymore. He that dieth, let it die, and he that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest, everyone, eat the flesh of another. The nation is going to be devouring itself. Back, remember, in verse 6? And friends, the Jews today, as we shall see over and over again, apart from Messiah Christ, cannot handle themselves. They devour each other, they hate each other, and today Israel, the state of Israel, is in total chaos. In terms of the Hasidic Jews and the Orthodox Jews and the Reformed Jews and the conservative Jews and the godless secular Jews, and it's tremendous hatred mutually and tension going on, to say nothing of the hatred of all the nations around them. And you wonder, how can any human beings endure so much constant hatred of everybody all the time? Oh, well, maybe we should have read Zechariah 11 more carefully. God is programming that nation to despair and total desperation, that only Messiah Christ can alleviate and change. And friends, the transformation will take place when he's through with Israel by the end of the 70th week, will be an astonishment to all the world, and they will never forget it during the 1,000 years that shall follow. They will hit the bottom before they go up. And we've arrived here just about at the bottom, haven't we, friends? Well, verse 10, and I took my staff, even beauty, or favor, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Now wait a minute, I thought God doesn't break his covenants. Remember, an unconditional covenant he made with Abraham is for the nation, not every individual in the nation. So individual covenant people can transgress the covenant of God and end up in hell, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But the people, the nation, will be saved as a nation. That's a distinction we have to be careful about here, friends. Verse 11, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Dear friends, there will be a remnant. They'll understand when that day comes that God is in charge of this for a ultimate purpose of good in the Abrahamic covenant. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. And so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And I cut asunder my other staff, bands or unity, that might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Friends, who doesn't recognize here that Zechariah represents none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He's the one that makes covenants, and for individuals can, as it were, in Israel, break them. Careful with that expression now. He did that to Judas Iscariot, see? Gave him every privilege, every advantage of 100% apostle. And that man hated the Lord Jesus from beginning to end. He said it would be better for you never to have been born. Can we put it this way? I'm breaking my covenant, my relationship officially with you. and he went out, and it was night. That's Israel. And so they betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver through Judas and through the nation. Judas could have done nothing if the nation wasn't behind him and its whole leadership. Why, that's the price of a male slave, friends, or a person gored by an ox. 30 pieces of silver is not nothing in the Old Testament, but it's nothing compared to the infinite value of the person that they have rejected. After all, in the book of Judges, chapter 17, an idolatrous mother spent 200 shekels to build an idol, silver shekels. So 30 shekels, worse than nothing, a colossal insult to the living God. That's how much to them Jesus of Nazareth was worth. I'm going to break my covenant. I'm going to break the unity. I'm going to break the blessing. I'm going to smash you for what you did to my beloved son. How about us, friends? Have we done better than Israel? May God convict us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are heavy things, sad things, tragic things. Help us to be convicted that we have failed our Lord in spite of the massive truths he's entrusted to us and blessings we've experienced from his hand. And Father, we none of us deserve anything, not even the crown you promised to those few who are faithful to the end. Help us to recognize what the sin nature of man can do to a holy God. And may we be humbled as we read these verses and be willing to say in our heart of hearts, Lord, is it I? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to pause there in our study of the book of Zechariah right at the end of chapter 11. We praise the Lord for all we've learned together to this point in our study. Whitcomb Ministries is grateful to meet with you each week by way of this program. You can find us online at whitcombministries.org. It's our desire to remain faithful in proclaiming God's Word as we await the imminent return of Christ. In that spirit, Dr. Whitcomb comes back now with some comments that help us put this series in a larger perspective.
Friends, one of the most fascinating, in fact, blessed thoughts that God has ever given to the church, his body and his bride, is the hope, the blessed hope, of being raptured out of this world without dying. That's an amazing, blessed hope. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that's the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed without dying. The Apostle Paul made that also clear, didn't he, to the Thessalonian church. They were wondering about their dead loved ones. And so he says in chapter 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, that is, who've died. Yes, millions and millions and millions of Christians have died and are waiting for this day to be resurrected, aren't they? That will happen first. It could happen any moment. And then what's going to happen? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, who will be therefore inaugurated into a special ministry for Israel, as we shall see, and with the trumpet of God. Now listen to this. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, snatched away, together with them in the clouds, clouds of glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now note this, therefore comfort one another with these words. How comforting, how reassuring it is to know what God has planned. Now, there are many Christians who think that the church is destined to go through some or all of the great tribulation, to experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God upon the bride of Christ? Unthinkable. God has a special program for that 70th and last week of Daniel, for Israel and her relationship to the Gentile nations to prepare for the coming millennial kingdom. Now, Jesus, you know, told us in Matthew 24, if you don't know how to understand some of these things that are going to happen during the tribulation, he says, read the book of Daniel. Let him read and understand the book of Daniel. So when you turn to Daniel, you find immediately an answer. Will the church be in the tribulation? No, why not? Now listen carefully. Daniel 9, verse 24. Gabriel the angel came to Daniel and said, 70 weeks have been decreed for whom? Your people, not the church, your people, Israel, and for what? Your holy city, Jerusalem, not Chicago, New York, or London. For Israel and for Jerusalem are these 70 weeks to finish the transgression, etc. And so we read, coming down here to verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, 483 years. It'll be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now watch, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He'll be crucified, he'll die. And then what? The people of the Prince that shall come will destroy Jerusalem. And then finally, verse 27, here's the important point now. Are you ready? A 70th and last week will come after a gap, a time gap, you see? And what's going to happen? He, that is the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, the majority of Israelis, for 1 week, Shavuah, a seven-year period, a heptad. But in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Do you see the point, dear friends? When that final week comes, that last 7 years, it'll be inaugurated by what? A covenant the Antichrist will make with the Jews. They'll be so frustrated, so desperate for leadership, for security, for prominence, that they will sign a seven-year covenant with the Antichrist. How awful. Jesus said that, you know, in John 5, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, but one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. So any minute now, Israel in desperation will sign a covenant with the Antichrist. In the midst of that week, he'll do what? Stop the sacrifices. Stop the what? The sacrifices on the altar in the temple. You see, that can't happen today. Why? Because Israel doesn't have that temple. The Muslims have it. And all Jews are waiting, you see, for Elijah to come to bring about the accomplishment of these things they've looked for centuries. Jesus said it, you remember in Matthew 17, Elijah will come and will restore all things for Israel. That's the promise, you remember the last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi 4. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of fathers to children, and children to fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And in the first coming of Jesus, they were looking for Elijah. They said to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no. When Jesus cried on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, they thought he was calling for whom? Elijah. And so the disciples, when they saw Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, asked Jesus, well, why did the scribes say he has to come first? And Jesus said, he will come and will restore all things. John the Baptist did not succeed. It wasn't his fault, but Elijah will. He'll prepare the way for the Messiah to come back at the second coming for Israel. So you see, friends, the book of Daniel makes it clear that the 70th week is a week during which what? Animal sacrifices will be offered in the temple. The Antichrist will stop them and put up an abomination of desolation. Believing Jews will be warned by Jesus to flee in terror from Jerusalem. And Revelation 12 says that God will protect them for 3.5 years from the Antichrist, from Satan. That has to do with Israel, friends, not the church. The church is gone. The church has been raptured. The church is being what? Evaluated by Jesus at the Bema, the judgment throne of Christ, to determine not their salvation, but their rewards. He is preparing the church in heaven for her role at the coming of Christ, at the second coming in glory, to take over the world as kings and priests, Revelation 20, verse 4. So the church is in heaven, while Israel on earth is being prepared by God through the preaching of Elijah and perhaps even Moses. I've written a paper on this I hope will be of help to some who are fascinated by this issue. And Revelation 11, the two witnesses will come and prepare the nation. And of course, when they are killed, when those two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, then God will send forth 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe. These are not Christians. They're Jewish believers. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be proclaimed to all nations before the end comes. That's not the church, that's Israel. Now, when you come to the book of Revelation, of course, that's the final capstone of the pyramid of revealed truth about how the world will end. We have the seven churches that are mentioned, their needs, their conduct, their attitude, their relationship to Jesus Christ, and you come to one of the great churches, the Church of Philadelphia. Listen to what he says about this church. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That's a time period. What hour? Why, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, not just one area, the whole world. To do what? To test those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth is a statement used throughout the book of Revelation to describe unbelievers, earth dwellers, earth-centered people. That'll be a global catastrophe of 7 long years. Well, wait a minute. Where's the church? Where's the Church of Philadelphia? They're kept from that hour, that time period, and that cannot be done unless they're removed from the world. And I say that is amazing, because that church represents all true churches, friends, and that can be confirmed when you begin to see something very special here. You see, at the end of the message to the 7 churches, the Spirit of God says something special, doesn't he? Look at Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now listen, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the churches. This is Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the churches. But when you turn, dear friends, to Revelation 13:9, right in the middle of the tribulation, what do you read? This is amazing. It says in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, period. Not to the churches. Why not? There aren't any churches on the earth during the 70th week of Daniel. So he's just appealing to all believers. It'd be Jews and the proselytes among Gentiles who believe the Jewish message of the Messiah. That will be a Jewish ministry to reach out to the ends of the earth. That is why God chose them in the first place. Not because of something special in them spiritually, but to use them as an instrument to reach the Gentile world for Christ, the Messiah. And someday they will fulfill, you see, what they have failed to do in ages past, to be an effective witness to all nations in the world. And during that time, where is the church? In heaven above with Jesus, being examined, being rewarded, being prepared for the final marriage supper of the Lamb, just preceding the second coming of Christ in glory. So Israel, dear friends, is the focus of that 70th week. Just like Daniel said, 70 weeks, not just 69, 70th week, including that last one, are for your people and your holy city. And I say, thank you, Lord. I see something now that assures me it's not because of what I deserve. No, let's not overdo this and say the church needs persecution or needs tribulation. But the great tribulation, the wrath of God, is a different issue. That is not for the church, the bride and body of Christ. So, friend, the big question is, are you going up at the rapture, which could be any minute now? It's not going to be a partial rapture, friends. Only those who are worthy. No, because none of us are worthy. But those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, based on faith in his finished work, his resurrection, men, women, and children, millions around the world, will suddenly disappear and be carried up to meet Jesus in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The big issue, of course, friends, is this. Will you be there? Will you be one of those who is caught up? Or do you wait until after the church is gone and face the awful things that will happen under the Antichrist, who will destroy the lives of millions? May God spare each one who listens to this message to believe in Jesus now, to accept him as Savior today, that you'll be caught up, raptured, any minute, to be with your Lord forevermore.
Will you be ready when Christ returns? I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, trusting that that is so, and thanking you for joining us here on Encounter God's Truth. Find all of our latest information on WhitcombMinistries.org. From there, you can visit our social media pages or go straight to the resources at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can listen to all the messages from all 3 parts of this series there at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. In fact, here's Dr. Whitcomb to conclude our broadcast with an encouraging word about our efforts to teach the Bible there.
Friends, I'm so thankful to have this opportunity to praise God for the effectiveness of Sermon Audio outreach around the world. As of now, more than 500,000 people have downloaded messages, sermons. And I say thank you, Lord, because I know that faith, genuine faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And I say thank you, friends, for prayer, that the message that goes out will not be hindered by the evil one, or obstructed or distorted in any way, and that people might be enlightened, illumined, encouraged, transformed, in fact, by the Holy Spirit of God, as they believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for our sins 2,000 years ago. He's coming again perhaps today. May that message go out all over the world for the glory of Christ, in whose wonderful, glorious name we pray. Amen.